Our topic this morning is the deer. Have you ever tried to stealthily approach a gazing deer? Chances are it bolted long before you got close. The eyes of the deer are uniquely designed to actually see nearby and distant objects simultaneously. This allows a buck to graze while at the same time keep a keen eye out for predators. Amazing. Notice our deer's eyes are set high and wide. This allows the deer to see almost in a complete circle. It is incredibly hard to sneak up on a deer. Did you know that deer also have special night vision goggles? Because a deer is most active in the early morning or late evening, when there is little light, he has been designed with night vision. Special reflective cells, called tapetum lucidum, are situated at the rear of his eyes. First, the light enters the eye and is observed. Then the light which was not absorbed is reflected back towards the retina a second time, allowing it to be absorbed. We see these reflective night vision goggles at work when our headlights expose the eyes of a deer. They seem to glow back at us. As if this ability still wasn't enough, deer can also see in the ultraviolet portion of the spectrum, light which is invisible to humans. How did an eye create the lens needed to see both near and far simultaneously? How did an eye develop a reflective layer? How did the deer's brain learn to see in the ultraviolet spectrum? Atheists just wave the magic wand, evolution, and pretend that it explains it all. There is a better answer. These abilities come from the designer's hand. Psalm 42 verse 1 reads, "As a deer pants forth for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." Thank you.
Thank you, Logan. Fascinating stuff. I've never been hunting, but I do know it's hard to sneak up on a deer. So appreciate that. Today's message is going to be part five of our Transform series that we're doing together. So take out your books and get ready. You got to write down your notes. We don't have note sheets for you through this series. So you got to take good notes yourselves. Are you ready? We are on relational health and allowing God's word to transform us in all these various aspects of our lives. And today the focus is on relationships. Ever since the beginning, ever since the fall, ever since sin entered into the world, it's made relationships difficult. It's made relationships have misunderstandings. It's made conflict possible. It's made arguments and disagreements. Relationships have suffered because of sin. The first relationship, of course, was with man and God. That suffered. The other relationship, though, all other relationships were affected. All other relationships. Your husband, your wife, parents, children, family, and friends, and workers, nations, all relationships suffer because of this thing called sin that entered into the world. Okay, are there any relationships in your life that have gone through some difficulties? I don't want hands up. I don't want you to get elbowed in the ribs because of this. I'm not trying to cause conflict this morning. But in your heart and in your mind, think, are there some relationships in your mind which are hurting and suffering? I want to read a scripture and lay down the groundwork for going forward with this message. And so, is Brother Noel ready? Come on up and read us our passage this morning, please. Thank you, brother.
Good morning, church. Today's message and passage will be from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 25. Would you all stand with me as I read these out to you? Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Noah. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. And thank you, Father, how that you can transform every aspect of our life. And you have begun that good work of making us into the image of your Son. And you will continue to do it until the day of Christ, until we are with you, until we are made complete. Lord, I pray this morning for the relationships of each person here. First, Lord, I pray that their relationship with you is secured through Christ, that their faith and trust is in you and in what you have accomplished for them through the cross. I pray that their relationship with you is fully restored. And Lord, beyond that, I pray that that restoration work would be done and seen in all other relationships that we have around us. And there are times, Lord, that we allow Satan or fears or sin into our lives that affect these relationships. And so we're asking you to transform us in this area of our life, beginning this week, beginning now, that our relationships reflect the kind of relationships that you intended us to have and to maintain. Be with our marriages, be with our families, Lord. And I pray that you would do a great restoration work in each one. Do a work in this place today, I pray, in Jesus' name. We say, amen. 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 Relational health. Relational health, transforming your relationships. We're going all the way back to Genesis to take a look at the very first couple, and this is where the problem started. The very first couple. God created the entire universe, and this is why I enjoy the readings of our brother Logan each week as we look into worshiping the Creator and all that He has made, and we see the universe displays God's glory. That's what the Bible says. The heavens declare His glory and show how amazing He is and what a creative God He is. But He made one particular planet. And that particular planet was designed in such a way to sustain life that God was going to put on that planet. He made a special planet. He made a man and a woman. And not only did He put them on that planet, but He made a special garden on that planet, on that beautiful, perfect planet for this man and this woman. God initially created the man, and the man had everything that he needed, but yet the Bible still describes him as being alone. He was lonely, and he said it was not good for man to be alone. And so he put him to sleep, and from that man, the Bible describes, from that man, from a rib of that man, he created another being made in his likeness, made just like him, and he called him her woman. The Bible actually describes God bringing the woman to the man. He wakes the man up, and he presents the woman to her. And we see Adam's response. He was excited. He saw this beautiful being, just like him, but quite different. And he was just thrilled to see her. If you can imagine the man waking up and God bringing the woman to him. And he says, whoa. And he says, whoa, man. Whoa, man. I don't know if that's exactly how it went, but it sounds good to me. That's where we get the name woman from. Whoa, man. So this was the only couple on the planet, the only couple in this garden, and they had a great relationship. Their relationship was perfect. There was no sin in the world at this time. There was no sadness, no misunderstandings, no deceit. There was no lying, and it was a wonderful place. But we know sin changed everything. We know the rest of the story. In the next chapter, Satan comes in and he challenges them. He challenges the woman first. He said, you know, well, basically he ended up saying, God is lying to you. God is keeping something really good from you. God is keeping the best things from you. He's not telling you everything. And Eve fell for it. And now we're going to pick up in verse number 6 of chapter 3, we'll take it on from here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The man said, The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every serpent, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." This is the first reference to the Savior, Messiah. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." In this story, In this story of the very first man and woman and what happened to them, we see some problems in their relationship begin to form very quickly because of sin. First, let's take a look at some basic fears, fundamental fears that pop up because of sin in every relationship. Three fears that ruin relationships. Write this down. The first one is the fear of exposure makes me distant. It makes me distant. The fear of being exposed, exposure. Why can't I be close to people? I'd like to be closer to my wife. I'd like to be closer to my husband. I'd like to have that intimacy with them, that openness and oneness with them. But why can't I? Listen, here's the truth. There are a lot of things in your own self that you simply do not like. There are things about yourself that you don't like. You don't like to face it. You don't like to see it. And you certainly don't want others to see that part of you. And so you keep that distance, that fear of being exposed that keeps you distant because you don't want them to see some of these parts of yourself that you also don't even like. Selfies, of course, are the thing still these days. People post selfies constantly, and I'm not anti-selfie, okay? But some people like post a selfie every 5 minutes to keep up with, you know, on their social media. And they also have these things on their social media called beauty filters. You know what a beauty filter is? Okay, you ladies are chuckling, saying, yes, I know, I use it every day. beauty filters, what they do is take all the blemishes away from your image, and then you can post that, and you're presenting the very best you that you can present. A beauty filter. That's okay, but sometimes I look at somebody's image, and I'm like, is that them? Is that really them? That doesn't look like Sharoon, but it kind of does. It kind of does, but he looks perfect. He looks like a model. What was it? It's a beauty filter. I'm picking on Sharoon. But you're keeping a distance because you really don't want people to see the blemishes and see up close and what you're really like in person. But that kind of thinking extends to our relationships. We want to keep people at a distance, fearing that they may see what we already know about ourselves. Genesis 3, 9 and 10 says it like this. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. This fear of exposure, this fear of God seeing him for who he fully is and parts of him that he no longer liked, he didn't approve of. And he, because of this fear, he hid from God. He hid from God. He never had to hide from God before. God was his creator, his father, his closest friend, his ally. There was nothing hidden from God. But God calls out to him, where are you, Adam? Now, first, when God asks a question like this, you know he already knows the answer. It's not that he doesn't know, but he's wanting Adam to own up, to man up, if you would, and explain to him what he had done, to take responsibility. Our life in Christ begins this way at some point, and that is us owning up to our own sin, confessing our own sin, that we have wronged a holy God, a righteous God, and our sin has offended him and made us enemies of God and not friends of God anymore. And so, you know, when we come to understand the gospel, we have to fully understand prior to the gospel, which is the good news, the bad news, and that is our sin has separated us from God. And so through the Holy Spirit doing a work inside our hearts and bringing about a conviction and a remorse for our trespasses and our sins, then we are drawn through the gospel to the one who can save us. Through Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness of sins. And so we own up by saying, yes, God, you are right. I've sinned against you. I understand that. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve you. And this is what Adam should have done. This is what Eve should have done. Own up to it and come before God. But I want you to understand that phrase. I was afraid and I hid. They go together. I was afraid and I hid. Now, when we're talking about relationships today, and this is our focus, relationships, what are you hiding from today because of fear? What are you pretending in your life not to know? Pretending there isn't a problem in your marriage, in life, in relationships? One of your deepest human needs in life is that to be loved. God put that there, I believe. And he intended to meet that need. First and foremost, that we have a relationship with our Creator and he loves us. But there's that desire to be loved by others as well. God put that need there. But one of the deepest fears is the fear of being seen for who you really are. And so these conflict with each other. And so you can have a husband and wife married for 50 years. And yet you would think that they know everything about that person. But even after 50 years, there are many who still don't know that much about the person they've been married to for so long. Because there's this fear. There's this need and desire to be loved. But this fear that if they really know everything I know, they wouldn't love me. I want you to notice the damage, though, that fear does in relationships. There are three stages. Phase one is this. Write down shame. We see this beginning in verse 7 of our chapter 3 in Genesis. When you disobey God, shame enters into the relationship. They were ashamed. Things were different. Things were not the same. The Bible describes how they were naked and therefore ashamed. They were naked before. But now, because of sin, there's this problem. There's this shame. There's this self-consciousness. Shame makes me self-conscious. Shame makes me nervous. It makes me fearful, fearful of being humiliated. And I want to avoid that at all costs. God can take away your shame. Jesus Christ can take away your shame and restore you. But the second phase is this, cover up. Cover up. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did? Verse 7 again. They sewed fig leaves together. Now, fig leaves are pretty small. I don't know if you've seen fig leaves, but they're not that big. So you need a lot of fig leaves. And they sewed them together and made coverings. This was their way to cover up shame. This was their way to hide their fear, cover up their shame. Now today, I don't see any of you using fig leaves. So we have more sophisticated ways of covering up. People cover up their fear, though. They cover up their shame in different ways today. Sometimes people cover it up using humor. That is, they're always cutting jokes, even in the wrong moments, inappropriate moments. They're always using humor. And that's their fig leaf. They're covering it up. Covering up their fears and their relationship. Some work on covering up by presenting the right image, wearing the right clothes, having the right accessories, driving the right car, using the right words. And so we cover up in different ways, phase two. Phase three, though, is this. It's distance from God. Verse 8 says, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so ultimately this fear that we have working in us and in our relationships can distance us from our relationship with God. And that causes me to be distant. So the fear of exposure makes me distant. But secondly, my fear of disapproval makes me defensive. My fear of disapproval makes me defensive. At this stage now, when we have this fear of disapproval, we start pointing fingers at other people. You did that. Maybe I did that, but you did this, and so on and so forth. We go from excusing to accusing, pointing the fingers and accusing others of things instead of focusing on our own self. Here's a principle that I'd like you to remember and write down. The more critical a person is, the more you know that they fear disapproval. The more a person is critical, the more you can know that they themselves have a fear, and that fear is disapproval themselves. And so they've gone from excusing to accusing and pointing the finger at other people instead. The more critical, the more perfectionistic, the more attacking of anybody else, putting other people down, you know that person themselves fear disapproval. When God asked if they ate the fruit that he told them not to, verse 12, what does it say? I heard some of you chuckling when we read this earlier. The man said, he didn't take responsibility and say, yes, God, I've messed up. He said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So Adam, he took it like a man. And he blamed somebody else. He took it like a man and he blamed his wife. But actually, he was also blaming God, because he said, the woman that, by the way, God, you gave her to me. True. Isn't he blaming God a bit? Because God is the one that put him to sleep and created this woman from him and then woke him up and brought him and presented him. And she's the problem. And God, you started it. And I'm sorry, ladies, but Eve isn't let off the hook either. Because instead of taking responsibility and saying, yeah, I really messed up, what does she do? Verse 13, the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It wasn't my fault. It's that thing. Look at it. It's evil incarnate. It's sin. It's the serpent. So my fear of disapproval ends up making me defensive. This damages relationships. It hurts relationships. Thirdly, though, my fear of losing control makes me demanding. Adam and Eve, they lost control of everything. They lost control of their own life, their future. They lost control of their destiny. They got kicked out of paradise. And they're feeling their life is now out of control. Let me say this, another kind of principle, if you will. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling you become. The more out of control that you feel in your own self, that you're not in control of everything around you, other people, life in general, the more controlling you try to become. You want to control it. You want to control what's happening. If you're a very secure person, you don't need to have your way all the time. You don't. Things don't bother you as much. You don't have to have your way all the time because you're secure. It's okay. But if you're insecure, you really desire to have control, have your way all the time. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling you become. Notice verse 16. God says to the woman, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, fellas, I'm sorry, but this isn't saying, oh, she's going to really desire you. She's going to think you're hot, you're all that, you are just gorgeous. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. This is where the war of sexes began, the conflict between man and woman, male, female, right here. Her desire here is that desire to usurp his role, how God made him. Her desire becomes to be the one in charge, calling the shots, if you would, to usurp his positions. But it says his rule, his he shall rule over you. That is that not referring to the God-given responsibility of a husband, but his desire to lord it over her. And so put these two things together, there's going to be conflict. It's difficult. Sin has created a conflict within the marriage relationship. And it did starting back here. What is the antidote that transforms a relationship of any kind that relieves these three fears? The opposite of fear is not faith. What is the opposite of fear? It's love. It's love. The antidote to fears is love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fears. Perfect love casts out fears. That begins with God. And that's why I believe in any conflict, it begins with God. We have to have peace with God. Love the Lord your God. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But it begins with God. You must have peace with God and have that relationship with him first and foremost. Marriages, there are times that we have to deal with marriages and conflict, and one may be a believer, one not a believer, and we do what we can. Of course, our ultimate desire would be for both to come to know Christ, but it's difficult. It's difficult when both don't have a relationship with God. Because God is love. And that's where it begins. So perfect love casts out fears. Think of a burning building. Why is it that you can have a building that is being engulfed in flames and there's a young child in there and everyone's kind of watching and no one wants to go charging into this burning building? But a small woman may, without thinking too much, run in there to try to get that child. You know why? Because that's her child. She doesn't want to burn. She doesn't want to die. But there's something that's even greater than that fear. And that is that love that she has for that one inside. And so she will risk it. She will charge in because perfect love casts out fear. Love is greater than the fear. And we need this in our relationships. So, question, how do I learn to live in God's love? I want not only God's love in my life, but I want to live in it. Because I want my relationships to be healthy, to be as God intended them to be. First of all, write down every day, prepare my heart for God. Every day, prepare my heart for God. Last week we talked about emotions, and we said emotions is that a symbol. Oh, we said the heart was the symbol of emotions, all of our emotions. And the heart symbolized that. I love you with all of my heart. And what we're saying is with every part of me, all of my emotions, I love you. So every morning, wake up and say, God, before I start this day, I surrender the very center of all my emotions to you. I surrender my heart to you. My mind, control my heart. And God, fill me today with your love. Prepare my heart for God every day. Why do we do this? Because the closer we get to God, the more his love is what fills your heart. The closer you get to God, the more his love fills your heart. God is love. He is love. He is the definition of love. The closer I walk with him, the closer I get with him, and therefore begin it every day. God, fill me today with your love. I commit my heart, all my emotions to you. Fill me with your love. The further away you get from God, and if you feel you're distant from God, then the more fear will rule your relationships. And that's going to damage your relationships. You're going back to square one, what we've been through already. Adam and Eve. There's this passage in Job 11. Many of you know the story of Job. And he had some friends, and they came and they shared with him their thinking, their wisdom. And there were some times that Job says, you know, that's not what I need right now. And this is one of those passages in Job 11, verse 13. But yet Job also acknowledged what you say is true. This is wisdom. This is truth. And it's this fellow named Zophar, and he talks to Job in Job 11, verse 13. He says to Job, Job, if you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand, you put it far away. Iniquity is what? Sin. Okay. Put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents. That means secretly, hiding. Don't let wickedness or sin be secret. Then surely you could lift your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark like the morning, and you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. And these are words of wisdom here. And notice, though, in this short passage, again, promises and conditions. Promises and conditions of those promises. The Bible is full of promises and conditions. Okay, as a follower of Christ, there are many promises that we can claim, but we also must focus and meet what God says the conditions are. But notice, the conditions are in this passage, if you would prepare your heart, that is, dedicate, commit yourself to God, prepare your heart, stretch out your hands to Him, stretch out your hands in prayer to Him, in acknowledgement to Him, and put away sin and put away secret sin, then... And he explains the promises. Then you could lift up your face. You can be steadfast and not fear. You can forget your misery. And life would be brighter than noonday. You could be sure in hope and rest in safety. Does anybody want that? Do you want that? Of course you do. Of course you do. This passage here is a good message in itself. But every day, prepare your heart, all your emotions for God. Present yourself to Him and ask Him to fill you with His love. Number two, though, every day I remember God loves me. God loves you. Write down four things that God thinks about you. First of all, in Christ, I am accepted. In Christ, I'm accepted. Some people think if I could just be perfect, then everybody would like me. If I was just perfect and didn't have any problems, then everyone would like me. But that's a myth. Jesus was perfect. Not everybody liked Him. A lot of people did not like Him. And here's the good news, though. You don't need everybody's approval to be happy. The bad news is you're not going to get it anyway. But you don't need everybody's approval to be happy. We have God's approval. God loves me. God has accepted me in Christ. In Christ, I am accepted in the beloved. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You belong to Him now. You are accepted in Christ. You are a son, a daughter. You are an heir with Christ. I am accepted. The second thing, write down, in Christ, I am loved. I am loved. No one will ever love you more than God does. You never need to ask, wake up in the morning as you're as you're starting your day and presenting yourself to God, ask him to fill you. No one will ever have to ask God, are you loving me today? How do you feel about me today, God? Aren't you glad God's love is not fickle that way? You never need to say, did I do enough today for you to love me? Did I do enough for you? Did I serve you well enough? God's love isn't based on what you do, but it's based on him. It's based on who he is. God is love. We always get into trouble when we doubt God's love for us. Ephesians 2:4 reminds us, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Then it goes on to explain that even though we weren't lovable, he died for us. He died for you, even when you were a sinner. God loves you. But the third thing, in Christ, I'm totally forgiven. I am forgiven. I don't need to carry and continue to carry shame of that which God has forgiven me. I am totally forgiven. Romans 8:1, what does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is what? No condemnation. Doesn't say there is very little condemnation, but there is none. Christ took all your condemnation for you. So there is no condemnation for you. You are totally forgiven in Christ. And fourthly, in Christ I'm considered valuable. I am valuable to God in Christ. There are two things that really show value. First of all is who owns something, but the second thing is how much are they willing to pay for something? Who owns it? How much are they willing to pay? That's what determines value. Now, do you like this jacket? What if I took my jacket off and we had an auction for it? What would you be willing to pay for a jacket that Ken Young wore? $5, maybe? Anybody? Maybe not that much. Maybe not that important to you. But what if I could show you, and I had evidence and proof here that this jacket was actually owned by somebody. It was owned by Richie McCaw once, and he wore it when they won the World Cup, And I have evidence that shows that this was Richie McCaw's jacket, and he wore it himself. And does that raise the value? Well, it depends on who you are. But yes, what I'm saying is, if somebody owns something, who owns it? That increases the value of anything. But the other thing is, how much are they willing to pay for something? 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds the believers, for you were bought at a price. Jesus Christ came and he paid for you. He bought you out of bondage, out of sin, condemnation, and he paid for it with his own life. That's how valuable you were to him, that he was willing to pay that much for you. In Christ, I am considered valuable. I belong to him. He is the owner. That makes you valuable. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are valuable to God. So every day I prepare my heart for God. Every day I remember how much God loves me. And thirdly, every day I offer God's love. God loves me. How can I not offer God's love to others? How can you not extend that love to others around you? That same love that God gives me, the Bible says I'm to offer to everybody else that I come into contact with. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's how. And this is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that'd be good to work towards one day. You must do this. Would this, if you did this, if you loved others as Christ loved you, would that affect your relationships? Absolutely it would. The Bible tells us also in Romans 15:7, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You're to treat others, you're to love others as Christ treats you and loves you. Therefore, we accept one another. We love one another. We forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And if we will obey, this, it greatly affects and transforms our relationships. So my friends, fear in relationships ruins them. And we see it happen all the time. Sin did enter into the world. That's the bad news. And it affected relationships ever since. And we're not exceptions to that. But the good news is Jesus Christ is in the business of restoration. Restoration of that relationship with you and God. And then beyond that, the restoration of our relationships that we have with others. Are you in need of that? Are you in need? I encourage you this week, every day, prepare your heart for God. That is, God, I belong to you. Every day you remember how much God loves you. That you are accepted in Christ. You are loved in Christ. You are totally forgiven in Christ. And you are valuable to Him. And then you, from there, you go on and you extend that same love to others. Well, let's stand together, please. Let's stand together. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in another prayer of commitment. And I want you to pray between you and God. Only do that if you mean it, if you mean business with Him, if you're serious about this. But I believe that you need this message today. And I believe that God has spoken to you through His word, through this message. And if you want to transform your relationships, if you truly want to see them changed by God's power, by God's grace, I invite you to follow me in this prayer. Pray with me. Just say this in your mind. Dear God, I admit that I myself, in my own power, have made a mess in relationships. They're complicated. They're broken. They're not the best. I've too often settled for less than the best. And they need transformation. I'd like you to begin first by changing me. Deliver me from these fears that we've looked at today. I can see how they can make me distant. They can make me defensive, even demanding. So today and each day from now on, I want to surrender my heart to you. I'm doing this now. I surrender my heart to you. In your heart right now, just say, God, I'm surrendering my heart to you. I want to learn to live my life in your love, filled with your love. Please replace my shame with your love. When I'm afraid to let others see the real me, remind me of how you see me. In your heart, say thank you that you accept me completely. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've forgiven me completely and totally. Thank you that you paid such a high price to save me. And now, dear God, help me to accept others as you receive me. Help me to love others as you have loved me. Help me, Lord, to forgive as you've forgiven me. Help me to value others as you value me. Dear God, I want to be known as a loving person. Help me, Lord, to extend your grace to others around me. Help me to express my faith to others around me. Help me to expect the best in the relationships around me. Help me, Lord, to endure when difficult times do happen. I want to live in love, and I humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I hope in your heart that you've prayed that, you've made that commitment, and God will bless you in your relationships with it. Please be seated for a moment. Pastor Mike has a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for the message this morning. Already looking forward to our weekday life group on relational health. It's going to be the life groups this week. We'll continue on with the thought and the study in relational health. If you're not a part of one of the life groups, there's at least 15, maybe more than 15 life groups through the weekdays. And we can get you a book and make sure that you're plugged into one of the life groups as well. So if you're not in a life group, come and see us and let us know, and we'll get you plugged in with one of the study books as well as a life group that's convenient to you where you live. The IBC Kids Club, this is the after-school program that's on Friday afternoons from 3:45 to 5:15. It's every Friday up and through to the end of November. We're also still looking for volunteer helpers if you'd like to come out for that on Friday afternoon from 3:15 until 3:45 to 5:15. They come and see us and let us know. Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, she's in charge of that program, so she can get you plugged into that as well. We have a Christmas banquet coming up on the 3rd of December. That's on a Saturday from 6:30 to 9:30. Did you want to mention anything again, Chandra? You're all talked out. I don't believe you. I just don't believe you, Chandra. You're never talked out.
I'm not going to say anything.
Yes, you will.
Okay, we have 100 tickets that are accounted for now. So if you haven't booked a ticket, I think I know who you are. I will be coming to you straight after. Stop playing with my mic. My husband's playing with my mic. Stop it, Matthew Randall. So if you haven't bought your ticket yet, please go outside. Me and Mama G will be there taking the payments and just selling the tickets. We really would love you to be there. And thank you for the people that put through your testimonies. I'm so excited. It's going to be a great evening. And we'll hear from Pastor Ken as well to finalize everything about the study. So we're looking forward to having a really nice, fun time with food and fellowship. And yeah, see you guys.
Have you ever been to Matt and Chandra's house before? He's got this big volume button in there, and he just boom. Hey, we also have the Ladies Prison Ministry. You know, every year we try to do this. We have a team that goes in on Sundays, and they share the gospel. They are able to hold worship services there. This year at Christmas, we're going to try to take in treat bags with them. I don't think it's a problem this year. I think the last couple of years, because of the COVID lockdowns, it was kind of sketchy about that. One of the items we'd like to put in the treat bags for the lady prisoners, this is at the ladies' prison in Wairee Station. One of the things we'd like to put in the treat bags that we're bringing is blocks of chocolate. You can see in the instructions there, we need 300 Cadbury milk, Cadbury dairy milk, 180 gram size milk chocolate. So if you'd like to contribute to that, bring those over the next several Sundays. We'll have a place set up here in the back, and you can bring those. If you're thinking of, well, milk chocolate's boring, I'm going to bring caramel, don't. Because all of the bags have to be consistent. They have to have exactly the same thing. Gina and Mono and Archie and some, they'll go in and they'll give out the treat bags. And if somebody gets milk chocolate and somebody else gets caramel, then they get beat up. It causes a fight. It causes trouble. So it's got to be exactly the same. So please look at the instructions. Milk, chocolate, 180. That's all we can. Cadbury. It has to be Cadbury. It's all the same. We have coming up also on the 18th of December, we have a Youth versus Parents Day tournament. It's going to be at 2 o'clock. That's on a Sunday afternoon, by the way, at Barry Curtis Park. Josh, did you want to mention anything about that? Of course he does. Come on up here. This is like one of the funnest days of the year. Do you have photographs of those big ball things? Get some photographs next week because we're going to show you how we're going to.
All right. You see this trophy? This is for bragging rights of our yearly since, 2019. We haven't had it in about 3 years because of obvious reasons, thanks to COVID. But we're back this year. Started in 2016, we had a good idea of parents, this is your one time of the year you actually get to beat up on your kids and not hurt them because they'll be in a big bubble. Hopefully you don't hurt them. But we're going to be having parents versus teens competition on the 18th of December starting at 2 o'clock. We have the big bubble balls for soccer. We got a few other games as well. And out of the ones that win each game, we will have a series champion for the year. You have one job and you get it wrong. I sent through the wrong thing. Parents actually won the first competition in 2016, and then the teens won and got the revenge in 2017. And then the 2 years after that, it was a tie because the parents were really tired and they're like, oh, no more. We'll just call it even, call it a game, and, you know, be a tie. So this year, that's not going to happen. We're going to play at least three different games. Well, the winner, if say you win the first two, then it, obviously it's over. So there's no tiebreaker. But if there is, then we'll play a third game. So the teens were really excited about this on Friday night. We told them, and they were pretty excited to beat up on their parents and, you know, show them that they're a lot more sportier and, you know, better. So parents come out ready to show them who's boss, I guess. And, you know, this is your time to shine. See how well fit, sporty, or whatever, but it's mainly just for some fun. For some fun, laughter, and obviously the trophy and bragging rights saying that we're better than you. See? Yeah. All right, so that's starting. We're going to start at 2 o'clock. You're more than welcome to bring some food. If you can, bring some shade, bring a tent or a thing if you want for some shade. Lots of water, please. Some sunblock as well. Your sport mentality. All right, so that's happening on the 18th. Parents, teens, get ready. We have a lot of teens this year and a lot of sporty teens. So let's see how the parents compare. All right.
So it's teens and parents, but the whole church is invited, right? The whole church, all of you are invited. And yeah, you come out and you watch. And the bubble balls, if you have never seen them, they're these big round sphere plasticky things, and you put it on and you run as hard as you can and you crash into the person. It's fun. It's a lot of fun. So what happens is the teens and the parents, they have their games, and then after that everybody else just puts them on, and it's kind of freestyle. It's kind of like big WWE cage match and crash and knock around. So anyway, all of you are invited to come out to be a part of it, and you'll get a turn in the big bubble ball as well. I think that's all of the announcements we have. Other than continue, remember, praying for Bible League New Zealand. They're the ones that sponsor and send through the Bibles, not only to places like the prisons, but many other facilities around New Zealand, Bible studies. So continue to pray for them. This is one of our monthly missions sponsors that we do as well. So I think that's all of the announcements for this morning, but perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We want to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Any birthdays this week? Anyone? Oh, come on up here. You even read the scriptures this morning really, really, really well. Good job. Anyone else with birthday? How about wedding anniversary? Anyone with wedding anniversary this week? No? Let's all stand. We're going to sing Happy Birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, Noel. How old is, how many is it this year? 15. Wow, they grew up. All right, happy birthday. Let's pray. God, dismiss us now, Lord, with your blessings. Fill us, Lord, with your love, the perfect love that casts out fear in our lives. Lord, restore and transform our relationships, our relational life, Lord, through Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.